Okay, today we're going to be looking in Colossians. We have this Sunday with Colossians, and the next time I speak will be the last message on Colossians. And I'm still kind of new here, and so I don't know all of your perspective and knowledge on things, but we're getting right to the exciting part of Colossians where we're going to talk about transformation. And at the end of chapter 2, we're going to read chapter 3, but at the end of chapter 2, some people had cut into the Colossian church, and they had learned about the rules of the Old Testament, the law of Moses, and so they were interested in those. And at the end of chapter 2, Paul writes, "Therefore, do not let anyone judge you by what you eat or drink, you know, kosher food, or with regard to a religious festival, a new moon, or a Sabbath day. Those are all the shadows of the things to come. But the reality, however, is found in Christ." And, oh, can we hold on that for a moment? So, the Apostle Paul is saying, he goes on, if you read the ending of chapter 2, he says, look, if you get a bunch of rules, it's not going to help you to be a new person. It's not going to transform you. All that rules can do is to guide you in self-discipline and give you a system of sin management. But God doesn't want sinners who can somehow manage their sin so they can get along in the world. God wants sons and daughters. He wants us to be transformed and to walk in newness of life. And so in this passage that we're going to look at, the Apostle Paul is going to give us the process of transformation. And I don't know all of your understanding of these things and your perspective. And so what I want to do is to offer opportunity for questions. And I have it in my sermon notes to ask, are there any questions at the end? But if you have questions, if you could kind of signal me, you know, I'd be glad to see if we can figure things out together. So this is the process of transformation. And in a nutshell, here I made a little one-sentence nutshell of it, is since we share Christ's life, we can follow Christ's example, right? So could you say that with me, this little one-sentence summary? Since we share Christ's life, we can follow Christ's example. Yes. As in the introduction to the book of Colossians, I talked about the rhythm of grace, how God gives us grace, you know, most fully expressed in the gift of His Son, but God gives us grace, and our response is gratitude in all of its forms, and then as a result, there's a sharing of glory, right? So that we have this grace, gratitude, glory, rhythm. That's the Christian life. That's the way we live in dependence upon God and through His grace. And that's what we have in this passage. It's going to talk about how when Christ, who is our life, see, we share Christ's life. When Christ, who is our life, it appears in glory, we also shall appear with Him in glory. There's all this grace and gratitude and glory. It's the whole rhythm of the Christian life. How does it work? And I think we've talked about this before. Also, being in Christ means that what is true of Christ is true of the believer. When the Apostle Paul talked about baptism, he says, do you not know that as many of us were baptized into Christ's death, so that we are buried with baptism into Christ's death, that so that like as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, so also should we walk in newness of life. See, there's that being united with Christ. We are in Christ, so that what is true of Him, He has resurrection life. He walks in newness of life. So can we walk in newness of life. So, with that introduction, let's read Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 through 11. Since then, you have been raised with Christ. Set your hearts on the things above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on the things above, not on the earthly things. For you died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature, sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, and greed, which is idolatry. Because of these, the wrath of God is coming. You used to walk in these ways in the life you once lived. But now you must also rid yourself of all such things as these: anger, rage, malice, slander, and filthy language from your lips. Do not lie to each other, since you have taken off your old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in the knowledge, renewed in knowledge in the image of its Creator. Here there is no Gentile or Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave or free, but Christ is all and is in all. Let's pray. Oh, Father, we thank you for the power of the gospel to change our lives. We sang how we would be holy, and it's only the life within, the life of Christ, the working of the Holy Spirit, that can bring about that transformation so that we can be your holy people, your beloved children, your new creation. So give us ears to hear, minds to understand, and wills to respond. For I ask in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Okay, I have a slide up. There. Anybody know who that fella is? That is probably the most, one of the most famous human beings of the last century. He made a big splash about the middle of the century. If you don't recognize him from the picture, here he is in his cosmonaut costume. That's Yuri Gagarin. He was the first human being to go into outer space. Some of you may remember that. And Yuri Gagarin, you can see the CCCP. Those are actually, that's not the letters. Those are Russian letters. And it means this, the Union of Soviet Socialist Republic. This was an empire that covered all of Central and North Asia and Central and Eastern Europe. A huge empire called the Soviet Empire or Soviet Union. And they sent the first person into outer space. It was this colonel. He's a colonel in the Air Force. And being an atheist, he had a little observation that he made when he was in outer space. This is what he had to say. I don't see any God up here. Yuri Gagarin, 1961. There's people that have this idea that heaven is someplace out there, right? And we can chuckle about this atheist saying, well, I didn't see God in outer space. I walked around, didn't see him. And yet, I think that there's people in the church that think of heaven like this, right? Well, heaven, we're going to sit around a cloud, play harps all day. And, you know, they have this idea that heaven's out there somewhere in the clouds or in outer space or something, right? But that's not the way it is. And when Paul says to set our minds on the things above, he's not trying to, you know, tell us to learn the chords for the harp or anything so we'll be prepared. That's not what we're talking about. So let me take a little bit of time to consider the Christian view of things and think along with me, be ready to ask questions. But I'm making a little chart here, and As Christian people, we believe God is a creator, and His creation is both supernatural and natural, right? And this is a basic Christian belief. Everything is either creator or creation. This sets us apart from, for example, Buddhists and Hindus. They are pantheists. They say all is God and God is all. Everything is one, monism. But no, we believe that God created external to Himself. But then He's not, the creation is not distinct. I mean, it's not detached from God. What God created is distinct from Himself, and He can have a relationship with His creation, but He's not detached from it. So we don't believe in dualism. One form of dualism is to think there's two gods. Another form of dualism is to separate the supernatural from the natural. For example, a materialist doesn't even believe in the supernatural realm, right? But we as Christians, we believe that there's a God who made a creation that involves both supernatural and natural. And I want to review that for you a little bit. What's nature? What's in nature? Well, here's some basics of what's in nature. Time, space, matter, cause and effect. Okay, here's some more. Senses. When we talk about empirical data, we're talking about data that can be seen or heard or touched or tasted, the senses, right? Empirical means that is available to the senses. It's natural. Instinct, right? When if we saw a bridge in like the Golden Gate Bridge, we would assume that there was some mind behind it, or a bunch of minds behind it to design it. And so that's not done by instinct, right? It's done by ingenuity and creativity and planning and architectural principles and that sort of thing. But in nature, we find structures like the honeycomb that are very detailed, but they're not engineered, right? It's done by instinct, right? When birds migrate through the sky, they don't have navigational systems like our planes do, right? They do it by instinct. And so we make that distinction between nature and supernatural, that there are all kinds of interesting things that are done within creation, but they're not done with intent and thought and so forth, but by instinct. And then reproduction nature, there's both sexual and non-sexual reproduction, and that's all a part of the natural world. And then I put the word life and death. They occur in nature, right? We have the circle of life, life and death. And I put in parenthesis the Greek word, one of the Greek words for life. It's bios. We get our word biology from that, right? So biology is the study of living things. So we have life and death, and that's the bios, the natural life. Now, what do we have that's in the supernatural realm? Well, partly as Christians, the first things that we think of are, is angels, miracles, Satan, and demons. Those are all in the supernatural realm, right? And if there's somebody here that maybe isn't so sure that they believe in angels or Satan or demons or miracles or that sort of thing, you can hold on to your doubts for now. You know, we're not going to discuss that, and what I have to say isn't dependent upon your believing in these things. But what else is in the realm of the supernatural? Well, there we go. Okay. You know, I put aesthetics, morality, and abstract reasoning. Where I got these ideas from was from the co-founder or the co-establisher of the theory of evolution. You know that person that discovered the theory of evolution at the same time as Charles Darwin was a fellow named Alfred Russel Wallace. He was an outstanding scientist of the 19th century, and he was well respected by Charles Darwin, and actually they are the co-founders of the theory of evolution. And when Alfred Russel Wallace was asked about humanity, you know, he said that there's certain domains that the theory of evolution cannot explain. And so he calls these human domains, aesthetics, morality, and abstract reasoning. And what he says is, you know, there is no survival value. Theory of evolution, you have the survival of the fittest. There is no survival value in the appreciation of beauty or in the creation of beauty, right? It's the aesthetic sense. If a bear or a lion is chasing after you, the fact that you can play a beautiful piece of music or you can draw a beautiful picture or you can appreciate them is not going to help you survive if you're out in the wild, right? And so that's what he means, is that the aesthetic sense within human nature, he calls it a domain, is actually supernatural. It cannot be explained on a natural theory of evolution kind of thing. In the same way with morality, I put in parenthesis conscience, with morality in the animal world, if a hyena kills an animal and a lion comes along, he's just going to chase the hyena away. It's survival of the fittest, and going to take the prey and eat it himself, right? And there's no morality there. It's just purely survival of the fittest. But we might be hungry ourselves, but we're not going to steal from somebody, right? We have a conscience and some morality. The same way, you know, a fireman is very brave. He might run and put his own life at danger to rescue somebody else. It's not survival of the fittest. Often, morality calls for us to do things that are actually put us in danger of not surviving, right? And so you can't explain where morality came from a natural basis. The theory of evolution or any other theory won't do it. And the last one is, of course, abstract reasoning. Again, if a lion or a bear is chasing you, wants to eat you, the fact that you can do the Pythagorean theorem or figure out the gravitational pull of the moon on the tides or whatever, that's not going to help you survive. In modern civilization, abstract reasoning can help you a lot in survival, get you know, technical training and what have you, but in the wild, that won't, right? So in terms of natural selection, these domains, these things can't be explained. And I would suggest to you that being made in the image of God is what these things are about, right? The older Christian traditions talk about how Christians, we enjoy the good, the beautiful, and the true, right? Well, the good has to do with morality, our moral sense, the beautiful, our aesthetic sense, and the true, our ability to reason. These are a part of what it means to be made in the image of God. Okay, now, this also tells us about living life in this world. Do you remember the Sermon on the Mount? Jesus says, "You have heard it said, do not commit adultery." Now, where does adultery, the commission of adultery, take place? In the natural realm, right? It's empirically, or you can improve it empirically, and you do it in the natural realm. But Jesus goes up into the supernatural realm, right? He says, you have heard it, do not commit adultery, but I say to you, don't lust. Lust is not, you know, you can't put lust under a microscope. It's not something that the senses can empirically verify. It's something in the supernatural realm that's wrong with our morality, right? And so Jesus talks about the fruit as being the adultery, but we have to go to the root. We have to go up into the supernatural realm, right? Same way with, Jesus says, murder in the Sermon on the Mount. You've heard it said, do not kill. But I say to you, he who angry has committed murder already. The anger is up in the supernatural realm. You can't quantify it or measure it or anything like that. And it bears fruit in the natural realm. So when we're talking about being transformed as human beings to walk in newness of life, we're talking about something that just doesn't regulate our natural behavior in the natural world, but something that changes us inwardly in the immaterial part of our being, in our souls. Right? Okay, I hope this is making sense. I don't see any hands yet. Here's two more things that are in the supernatural realm. First is marriage. Remember when our Lord Jesus was asked about divorce, what did he say? He says, that's not the way it was from the beginning. That's not God's design. And what God has joined together, let no one set asunder. Did you realize that? If you are blessed enough to have a spouse, you know, God is involved in this process and he's united you together, right? Proverbs puts it this way, he who finds a wife finds a good thing and obtains favor of the Lord. That marriage is not just something in the natural realm. And somebody might say, oh, Cliff, don't you know that there's birds that mate for life? And there might be a few animals that mate for life and all that, but it's not a marriage, right? Marriage is something more, something wonderful, something that God is involved in as he unites two people together. And then I put down humor too. So much of being made in the image of God and being fully human is having a sense of humor, isn't it? In nature, we talk about laughing hyenas, because there's these hyenas that make laughing kind of sounds, but they don't tell jokes. Right? You with me? Humor is a part of being made in the image of God. And we need to get our sense of humor transformed to live in newness of life, to live a fully flourishing human life. Okay. Now let's see. I want to add a couple things to the supernatural realm. First of all, Jesus came to give us eternal life, right? And that eternal life is the Greek word zoe. So when you read in the Gospels, if you're reading it in translation, English or Chinese, it probably, I don't know Chinese, but it probably doesn't distinguish these two kinds of life. But the bios life is the natural life, and it's the death that takes place in nature, right? But Jesus came that they might have life, zoe, to have life and have it more abundantly. Or God sent his only begotten Son that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting zoe, have everlasting life, right? And in contrast to zoe, there's the second death. In the book of Revelation, it talks about this lake of fire and those who do not acknowledge God, do not accept Christ, are thrown into the lake of fire, and it says this is the second death. So just as there's a natural life and death, there's also a supernatural life and death. And this is where it's so important whether we reject Jesus or we believe in Jesus, right? We are justified by faith apart from works. It's a totally grace system, not an elitist system, but it's open to all who believe. And it's very important that you make this decision, that you open your heart and your life to Jesus Christ, and you get Zoe life. You're not born with it. It's something you receive through faith in Jesus Christ. Oh, yes, one other thing. I hope all this is, you know, makes sense, is pretty familiar. I put the word ego. Now, we talk about this all the time. We go to a funeral, and somebody says, well, Aunt Jane is in a better place now. So we know that the body is there, but we believe that there's something, a soul, an ego, something that continues to exist, right? And so there is this ego that continues beyond the physical death. So these are the things that are in the supernatural life. And it's as we are transformed in these areas, these supernatural areas, that our life in the natural world is transformed, is changed. Remember what I had up there on the board? Since we share the life of Christ, we can follow Christ's example. Yes? Yes, I am. Uh-huh. And that's, yeah, for example, when the Apostle Paul, I don't know if everybody heard the question, maybe I should repeat the question. She was asking about the word ego. How come I put the word ego up there instead of the word soul? And or something like that, right? And the reason I did that, I was thinking of Galatians 3:20, right? It says, I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. Right? And so the word, it's a Greek word, ego, is what's used there. And so I'm thinking in those kind of terms, that there's a basic self, an ego or a soul, that is supernatural, and it is not obliterated by physical death. I hope, yeah. But I would be happy to put the word psuche, soul, the Greek word psuche, or self, you know. Yeah, so I'm flexible with that term as far as that goes. Okay, let me now go on. We got the basics down, right? Okay, here we go. And remember in Colossians chapter 1, verse 13, it says that Jesus has translated us out of the dominion of darkness into the kingdom of God's beloved Son. Okay, so these are some of the things that's in the dominion of darkness, right? Is rebellion. In the book of Ephesians, it talks about how Satan is the prince of the spirits of the children of disobedience. People are born into this world, this fallen world, and they're under Satan's authority. They become a part of the rebellion. And also in the dominion of darkness is sin and death, right? It's through sin that death entered into the world. And these are the Satan's principal ways to control people, was right? Fear, despair, and pride. The Bible talks about how Jesus came to destroy the devil who held people in bondage by the fear of death, right? And despair. Oh, that's from the pit of hell, isn't it? Yeah, we hate to see that. Depression is so rampant in our society, and it isn't from God, you know, that not the despair kind of depression anyway. And then pride. We often speak about pride as being the worst kind of sin, because it's a spiritual sin, it's supernatural sin. Okay, here, how about the kingdom of Christ? Repentance. Jesus went around preaching, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. We have to leave off the rebellion and turn to God. Find forgiveness of our sins through Jesus Christ. In contrast to sin and death, we have holiness and life. Jesus said that I came that they might have life and have it more abundantly. The fully flourishing human life is the life of holiness, living it God's way. And then in that bottom row, faith, hope, and love, we had that at the beginning of Colossians, where he talks about the faith, hope, and love. And the opposite of, in some regards, the opposite of faith, fear is faith, right? We had that like the book of Habakkuk in the Old Testament. You know, it's either fear or faith. And despair, of course, is contradicted by hope. And then the pride that's so self-centered, we love and we care about others. So the kingdom of Christ exists Yeah, I mean, exists. Well, these are the elements, I guess you could say, of the kingdom of Christ: repentance, holiness, life, faith, hope, and love. Now, let's see. Here's that verse from Colossians 1:13. He has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves. And we are transformed how? By setting our minds on the things above. So here's a person, and I have a little arrow showing the setting the mind. And instead of living in fear and despair and pride, we now have faith, hope, and love. We set our mind on the kingdom of Christ. And what are the things that we think about? Well, Paul has this to say in a different place. Whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. It's this renewing of our mind that's going to transform our life and change our behavior. Rules won't do it. It's a mindset. In a nutshell, since we share Christ's life, we can follow Christ's example. Okay, is there any questions? All makes sense, all... Okay, well, good. Yes. Mm-hmm. Ah, good. Okay. Let me back up to that slide. Okay. Now, the question was, you see, we have Satan and demons on that side. And so there's, in the supernatural realm, there's both bad and good. And that's true. There is both bad and good in the supernatural realm. Remember, the Apostle Paul says that our struggles are not against flesh and blood, but against spiritual wickedness in high places, right? Yes. The battle is in the mind. The battle is in the supernatural area. So when God created Satan and the demons, they weren't Satan and the demons. They rebelled, right? When Satan was originally created, he was good. God saw all his creation. He said it was very good. But there was a rebellion that took place. And so, yes, there is. You know, this aesthetics, the appreciation of the beauty. Satan is not a creator. He can't create anything. So what he does is he distorts. He distorts beauty into some sort of ugliness. He distorts morality into vice. He distorts our reasoning. We become darkened in our mind through sin. So, yes, the battleground is the supernatural, but we live it out in the natural. And so that's why we're renewed. Paul says in Romans, be transformed by the renewing of your mind, right? We battle not against flesh and blood, but against spiritual wickedness in high places. Okay? I think that's great questions. Thank you, honey. any other? Okay. Good. Well, there we go. What are you going to do this week? I hope you say, I'm going to set my mind on the things above. How are you going to do that? Well, you have a question?
Ephesians 6:12.
Ah, yes, uh-huh.
That's what you just said.
Uh-huh.
For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers and authorities and powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms.
Yeah. Yeah. And, you know, there are certain times we've had so much trouble in the last century with genocide. And you think, how can people be so wicked just to kill men, women, and children of some ethnic group, you know, the Armenians and the, a century ago, and then the German Holocaust and the Rwandan massacre and the Cambodian thing, and now ISIS, however you pronounce them, they're going in and they're killing men, women, and children who don't agree with them. It's just awful. You got to see something demonic about that, right? But it's not just the extreme things that are demonic. Yeah, there's Satan and his demons are operative in the supernatural realm. Yeah. Okay, so I'd like you to read your Bibles in a different way this week, right? If you're used to reading your Bible in the morning to get a blessing, I'd like you to read your Bible to meet God and understand the mind of God, right? This is, the Bible is a revelation. So instead of just reading, oh, I want to read until I get a blessing. No, read to encounter God, right? To understand the mind of God. Sometimes people read the Bible. I'm going to read the Bible till I get an application for today, right? And applications are fine, but read to know God, to meet Him, to understand the mind of God and His plan for us, right? And think on these things. Yeah, it'll have ramifications. Your life will change. But I'm saying set your mind on the things above. Linda. Good. Ooh, yeah. Amen. Amen. Thank you. Yeah, if you didn't hear what Linda was saying, she was reminding us that Jesus has won the victory, that Satan is a defeated foe. We have the Holy Spirit. Greater is He that is in us than he that is in the world, the spirit of rebellion, right? So, yes, we shouldn't, perfect love casts out fear. We shouldn't live our lives in fear of Satan or demons or evil. We should do what we can to impact our world for good, to take the love of Christ out into this world, to oppose genocide, to oppose all the other evil things going on in this world. Thank you. Yeah, good. Good questions. But we'll close with prayer. Oh, Father, thank you for your plan of redemption and the awesomeness. It's something that we couldn't have thought up on our own, but as we read your word and how you've revealed things to us, that we can add our amen and we can live by faith. We take you at your word and want to be holy. Work in us, O Lord, to will and to do of your good pleasure. For we ask in Jesus' mighty name, amen.